Bible says in verse number 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Now, that's a pretty cool phrase I like there. You should not be offended. How many people today just get offended at the drop of a hat? They get offended by all manner of things. And in fact, Jesus Christ, he writes these things unto us for the express purpose that people should not be offended. Now look at verse 2. It says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And these things will they do unto you, in verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And I feel like in these few verses, we can actually gain a lot of wisdom and how not to be offended as a person. How we should not be offended at certain things. Now, I'm not going to say that it's wrong to be offended, okay, at anything, because there's a lot of things that offend me. Sin, wickedness, a lot of other things I'll get to later in my sermon that I can't mention right now. But there's a lot of stuff that offends me, okay? And at the end of the day, we should be offended at things that the Bible tells us to be offended at, and we should not be offended by the things the Bible tells us not to be offended by. And what is offend? I looked it up in a dictionary. And the Bible says, or not the Bible, but the dictionary says, to cause to feel upset, annoyed, or resentful. So being offended is, hey, you know, I'm upset with you, or I don't like something you said, or it's causing me kind of irritated or annoyed in some way. And I have 3 points that I want to quickly look at this passage, and then we'll kind of go through them. But in order to not be offended, you have to be someone who desires correction. You actually have to desire the truth. If you actually want people to tell you that you're doing something wrong, then when they tell you you're doing something wrong, you're not going to be offended by it. You're actually going to appreciate it. So it's important that people have a spirit in which is teachable, that they allow people to correct them. They allow people to tell them they're doing something wrong. And frankly speaking, it just makes logical sense that if you're doing something wrong and someone's telling you how to do it better, you should appreciate that person. I mean, you should be grateful that this person's trying to help you. The problem is most people today, they don't want the help. They reject the help. They despise it when someone tells them they could do something better. The second thing that we could see here, though, is that Jesus Christ is trying to tell them what's going to happen in the future so they're not offended. Another thing that's going to help you not be offended is the fact that you understand that there's going to be things that happen in the future. You're not just living in the now. You actually make plans. You actually think about things that are going to truly happen. You know, you don't just get married on a whim, not realizing like, oh, this is forever. Oh, you know, I actually have to treat this person well. Oh, I actually have to talk to them and do things for them and care for them. I wouldn't have signed up for that. You're going to be immediately offended when you realize how hard it truly is. You know, there's a lot of things that people sign up for and then they start working on it or doing it and they're like, oh, this is not what I expected. And then they quit, don't they? And the point that Jesus Christ is giving is he's saying, hey, I want to just tell you up front, this is what it's going to be like in the future, so you don't get offended and quit when it's actually difficult, when it's actually hard. So first of all, these disciples would have to want to hear the truth, right? I mean, Jesus Christ says, hey, I want to tell you these things so you cannot be offended. What if they said, oh, we don't want to hear it. We know all things. We're not interested. No, they have to actually desire the correction. They have to desire the truth. They have to desire the teaching. Not only that, the teaching is going to give them consideration for the future, so they can't just be apathetic. Some people think, oh, who cares what's going to happen in the future? Who cares how hard it is? Who cares? We don't have to worry about that right now. Well, the problem is, whenever you don't even consider the future, oftentimes you also have unrealistic expectations. And the way to cure this is, first, you have to desire correction. Secondly, you have to consider the future. And thirdly, you need to have realistic expectations so as not to get offended. Sometimes people, they think about a situation and they say, oh, it's going to be great. You know, for better in marriage. You know, I can't wait. That's not realistic expectations. It's not going to always be, you know, fun and exciting and joyous. And the same thing goes with the Christian life. The Christian life is not one of just constant blessing and fun and sugar and candy cane and rainbows and just, woo! We're just on this great ride. Come on, jump on with us. He's saying, hey, I want to wake you up with what Christianity is really like. I'm pretty sure Jesus Christ died on the cross, didn't he? I'm pretty sure all the apostles, you know, they suffered greatly. The apostle Paul was beaten with rods. I mean, he was in famine, he was in perils and by the sea, he was periled by robbers. I mean, this guy was not going on just a pleasure ride. In fact, it was pretty much the opposite. He said he was the most miserable person on the earth if Christianity wasn't true. So we have to have realistic expectations about things in our life if we want to not be offended. Another way, maybe it's your first time to ever preach a sermon and you get up and you suck. You're terrible. Guess what? That's pretty realistic. Nobody just walks up and preaches their first sermon as the greatest sermon ever. No one just gets behind the piano and just immediately they're, you know, a concert pianist. That's unrealistic expectations. You actually have to work for things. You have to try them out. You have to improve. And the person that does not have realistic expectations, they're going to immediately be offended. When they say, hey, what'd you think about that? You could probably improve. Yeah, you need a little bit of work. They're like, what? I'm not just perfect. I'm not just great. So here's my 3 points for the sermon. We need to desire correction, consider the future, and have realistic expectations. Now, why preach a sermon like this? Well, there's a generation that's called the snowflake generation in our society. And I'll read for you from Wikipedia what they say about snowflakes. Snowflake is a 2010s derogatory slang term for a person, implying they have an inflated sense of uniqueness, an unwarranted sense of entitlement, or are overly emotional, easily offended, and unable to deal with opposing opinions. Common usages include the term special snowflake, generation snowflake, and snowflake as a politicized insult. So there's a generation that's being raised up today that they cannot tolerate opposing opinions. They cannot tolerate anybody disagreeing with them. They can't tolerate truth, because if you say something that disagrees with their lifestyle, whether it's true or not, they can't handle it. They don't want to hear it. They're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in something that's going to actually help them. And they have no consideration for the future. Additionally, they have unrealistic expectations. There's a lot of people in our generation now, the young people, they want socialism. Guess what? Unrealistic expectations. They're not really even considering the future. And you know what? They don't want to be corrected by history. They don't want to be corrected by logic. They don't want to be corrected by anything. So they're just going to go headlong into something that's going to truly destroy them. But go to Proverbs chapter 9. I want to get through my first point this morning. How can we not be offended today? We have to desire correction. If there's one point I want you to take away from the sermon this morning, desire correction. Please desire correction. Please desire someone to help you by giving you the truth. And in fact, when someone corrects you, it's often because they like you. It's often because they love you. You know, parents are oftenly correcting their children. Why? Because they love their child. They want their child to do better. They want their child to do things that are right. They don't want their child to be harmed or hurt or injured. So they're often correcting them to improve them. I don't go around helping people that I don't like. This guy out here that's constantly harassing our church, I don't go around correcting him, trying to help him out, trying to make him better. Because I don't love that guy. That guy's an enemy of the Lord. That guy hates Jesus Christ. He hates the Bible. He's a constant railer. Look, I'm ready for that guy to split hell wide open. I mean, when I was driving down the road and I didn't see him, I thought, cool, maybe he's in hell already. Because he sure wasn't going to miss, you know, protesting our church. He's more faithful than our church members on Sunday morning. It's crazy. But then he was around the corner, you know. He'll be screaming plenty in hell. So Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 7. He that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself a shame. And he that rebuketh the wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, the first application here is the fact that when you realize someone's a scorner, when someone who's not interested in correction, the Bible says when you try to correct them, they're going to get more angry. This is called liberals, okay? Liberals are not interested in being corrected, and the more you try to correct them, the angrier they get. the more they want to fight you. The more they have groups like Antifa that are going out and just trying to destroy society and fight against everything. You can't reason with someone from Antifa. The more you talk to them, it's like messing with a hornet or a bear or, you know, just some wild gourd. You know, just it's not something that can be taken by hand. It's a thorn. It's just something made to be burned, just taken and destroyed. It's not something that you can actually reason with. And we see it contrasted in verse 8 with a wise man. What's the difference between someone who's wise and a scorner? A scorner will not receive instruction. A scorner does not want to hear something. He does not want to be told he's wrong. He's not willing to make a change. But the wise person, whenever he's told that he's doing something wrong, he greatly appreciates it. He wants that. And in fact, that's how I feel. You know, a lot of people I've had personally attack me or say that I'm doing things wrong or, hey, you're not following the Bible or you're not following Jesus. I just say, hey, if you can show me anything in this book that I'm doing wrong, I'll fix it like that. Here's the problem. They never do that. Here's the problem. They never open the Bible. And look, you honestly think that if someone could come up to me and show me something in the King James Bible that I was wrong on, I would be mad at that person? Of course not. I would be, thank you. That's great. You're right. I need to change. I'm not above the Bible. I'm not above God's word. God's word is right. And some people say, oh, we can't trust Pastor Shelley. Well, why don't you just trust this book? Because I already said, hey, I'll make a change if the Bible says it. The problem is they don't know the Bible. And the problem is that, hey, I've read the Bible cover to cover many times, and I know what it says. You're not going to really surprise me with a lot of verses in the Bible, okay? Just FYI. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. That doesn't mean that we've arrived. It just means, hey, we've already established a foundation. Now we're working on the curtains and the paint color, all right? And I like the blue, you know? Hey, if you like the green, you like whatever. But that's personal opinion. Look at Proverbs 15. And the reality of why people don't like correction is because they have little to no self-awareness. They don't realize the state or the condition in which they're in. And so when someone makes it obvious to them the condition that they're in, they get offended. You know, they go and they sing before their sister and brother, and they're like, oh, you're so amazing. You know, you're the next star. And then they sing for their parents, and they're like, you're so wonderful. And then they go sing for their friends, and they're like, yeah. And then they sing for a stranger, and they're like, my ears are bleeding. And then they get really offended. Well, you just don't like good music then. You don't like good singing. You don't appreciate good singing. And it's like, well, they had no self-awareness. Once they finally get, you know, come to realization that they're not good at singing, hey, they have two choices. Okay, I need to improve or get offended. The problem is most people today, they choose to get offended. And the problem is if you choose to constantly get offended, you will never improve. You will never get better. The goal to getting better is to actually take the instruction and apply it into your life. What if everybody in this church just decides, you know what, every little bit of correction I get, I'm just going to apply in my life. You know, you're going to get a lot better real quick. You're going to improve a lot more. You're going to grow a lot. You need to constantly want to receive correction. You ought to come to church saying, hey, I'm ready to change. If the King James Bible has something different than what I think or believe, I'm ready to change and get on God's program. I'm ready to receive instruction. The Bible says the wise man will hear. The wise man's ready to receive instruction. The wise man wants to get better. It says in Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination of the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is abomination of the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Look at verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. The Bible says that the, you know, scorners, that these type of people, they hate correction. They despise correction. They never want to change. They never want to do anything better. They never want to be told that they're not doing things right. Look, it's not shameful to need correction. You know what's shameful? To just go ahead and not accept it. To not get better. To not be willing to be corrected. You look like you're prideful. You look arrogant. You look like a jerk. God is not impressed. God's impressed with the guy that when he sees something that he should improve on, decides, you know what, I just need to improve. Why? Because God's constantly trying to improve us. And in fact, you're never even going to arrive. Be holy as I am holy. That's what the Bible says. You need to be as holy as God. Has anybody arrived there? Sounds like we all need some correction then. Sounds like we all need to improve. And that's why we come to church. That's why we should read our Bible. That's why we should be willing to hear and improve at any moment. Go to verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Why are so many people offended today? Because they don't want to seek wisdom. I mean, are their doors just being flooded with people trying to get wisdom today? I mean, are people just trying to stop you and say, hey, teach me the Bible? Hey, I really want to know the Bible today. I mean, you know, when I get stopped and people find out that I'm a pastor, I don't go around advertising that, but I'm just saying, they say, hey, what do you do? I'm a pastor. They're not like, please teach me the Bible. Hey, will you give me some verses? Hey, is there some way I can improve? They're not interested. They're not interested in the whys. They're not interested in what the Bible actually says. Why? Because they love darkness. They don't want to come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved, is what the Bible says in John chapter number 3. People don't want to be corrected. That's why they're offended. Why is America so afraid of something that's offensive today? Because they don't want to be told that they're wicked. They don't want to be told what they're doing is wrong. And because our nation is abounding in wickedness, abounding in filth and abomination, that's why they're so sensitive to someone offending them. Look, whenever you start talking to someone, they instantly get offended. You think, well, there's a sore subject there. There's a problem there. Why is it that American people are constantly so offended and so easily, you know, triggered? It's because they have a lot of wickedness, because they don't want to be exposed for who they truly are. Go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. And I'm kind of, you know, focusing a little bit on the outside world here. Because frankly speaking, when it comes to unsaved people or just people in the world, it's very hard to find someone that would enjoy being corrected or being told they're doing something wrong. I typically find that it'd be somebody from an older generation. Most people of younger age today, they're not interested in any kind of correction and any kind of instruction. But there's some people that grew up in a good family, they had good parents that taught them the importance of learning, being humble and respectful, and they actually do want to improve, even if they're older. You know, I've worked with men that were older, and they were always looking for new ways to improve, do things, you know, better. They weren't ready. They weren't going to like jerk the steering wheel necessarily of the things that worked, but they were still willing to listen and hear new ideas. And often these people were the top of their company. They're like the person leading the charge. They're the people that are making the big decisions. And it's not a shock that the people that are very successful are willing to try new things. You know, you look at companies today, the ones that are really succeeding, that are doing well, it's because they're willing to change and adapt. We ought to be willing to adapt and change and get better over time, not stay the same. Especially, I worked in the software industry. Look, in the software industry, if you're not willing to improve, you're going to get left behind like that. I mean, software is changing instantly and constantly, and so you have to stay abreast of new information. But look at Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. This is such a powerful verse, because the reality is most people probably have an area in their life where they've heard the instruction more than once and they're still not willing to change it. And the Bible says that this person will be destroyed. You know, the person that constantly hears the gospel and is not interested and doesn't want to hear it, the Bible says they can become a reprobate. And once they're a reprobate, the only thing left for them is to be taken and destroyed. But you know what? It doesn't just extend to them, my friend. It also extends into God's house. Whenever you come to church and you hear God's word being preached every single week and you decide not to do it, God says you can be destroyed. When you're constantly being reproved, hey, you need to go soul winning. Hey, you need to preach the gospel. Hey, the most important thing is to go out and tell somebody how they can be saved, and you just say, no. No, no, I'm going to stiffen my neck. Ah, no. God says he's going to destroy you. You know, you come to a church like this where we actually don't believe like the world, we believe like the Bible, where women are supposed to actually submit to their husbands. But you say, I don't want to submit to my husband. I don't want to do that. Well, God might just destroy your marriage then. You know, God might just do all manner of things to destroy you and your personal family. I believe what God actually said. I don't take his commandments lightly. And you know what? God can destroy you in all different kinds of ways that you didn't even know, that you don't even realize. I was going to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and there was a couple there, and they left their child with the babysitter, and then when they come home from their date night, the baby's dead. Horrible, tragic situation. And look, I'm not going to sit here and say there was because of sin in their life, but you know what? That's a horrible situation to go through, and it could have been. Who knows what's going on? Who knows what happens in your life? That's why I teach, hey, don't let anybody else watch your kids. How much blame and shame is going to be on those parents when you leave them with the babysitter and then it's dead when you come back? That's going to be pretty rough, isn't it? But the people that decide, you know what, I'm just going to stiff in my neck. I don't want to hear what God's word says. You know what? I'm just going to let anybody watch my kids. I'm going to take them to Don't Care and the public full system. You know what? Your kids are going to be destroyed. And your family's going to be destroyed. I've seen it in all my family and all my friends. Their kids are raised up and they're horrible people. Why? Because they can't be corrected. You know, I look at, you know, really close family members and friends and I think, you're literally destroying your life. You're in all kinds of sin. Adultery and divorce and all kinds of bastard children and drunkenness and going to rehab. And there's even pedophiles and there's all kinds of weird junk. And you say, why are these people like this? They won't take correction. You call the person up and you say, hey, what's going on? Hey, I don't want to talk about it. You're destroying your life. Not interested, click. You know what God says? I'm going to do that to you. Click. Your life will be destroyed. God's people cannot sit here and resist the Holy Ghost and resist God's word and resist his correction and think that God is not going to deal with you. We ought not be ones that want to just stiff our neck and just say, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. No, you ought to be ready to hear the correction, to receive it, and to do it. Think about your child. Hey, go clean your room. Now. Go clean your room. I'm not doing what you want. He's going to be destroyed with the rod of correction. You think that you're just going to let your kid just mouth off to you over and over? Now, a loving parent won't. You know, a weak parent that wants his kid to just be a horrible person, he will. But you know what? If you love your children, you'll correct them. And God loves us, and he's not going to allow that to happen. Go to Matthew chapter 11. A lot of people, you knock on their door. Hey, if you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? 99% of the time, yeah, I'm a good person. Actually, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Actually, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Actually, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. Actually, the thought of foolishness is sin. Have you ever had a foolish thought? Have you ever lied before? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Well, I don't think I deserve to go to hell. I don't think so. Is this person going to get saved? Never. Why? Because he can't receive correction. He can't be told he's doing something wrong. He has to humble himself and realize, hey, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I'm wicked in the sight of God. I'm not holy. I'm not righteous. And you say, well, why did he have to realize that? Because it's the truth. What's more important, your personal opinion or the truth? Let me help you out. It's the truth. And if you don't realize that you're a wicked sinner, then why would you need to be saved? It's an important step in the gospel process. I ask people, they say, I don't deserve to go to hell. And I say, then why do you need to be saved? You don't. If you don't deserve hell, then what are you being saved from? You have to first realize you're a wicked sinner deserving of hell so that you can then call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. A lot of people are offended at the gospel today. They're offended in Jesus Christ. You say, what does this look like? You can't just believe in Jesus and go to heaven. You can't just live however you want and just allow Christ's blood to atone for all your sin. It's not just faith. It's faith plus works, buddy. You got to have the works. That person's offended in Jesus Christ. That person's offended in the simplicity of the gospel today. And so many people, they will not get saved because they're offended at what Jesus Christ did.
You know why? Because they want glory. Because they're prideful. Because they want to say, hey, I'm going to heaven because I'm such a good person. Because I do good. Look how great I am. You know, I'm just really, what, you want to pat my back with me? Come on. I'm just so great. That's what the Bible teaches. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have to humble ourselves and put our faith in Jesus Christ, and he saves us. And the Bible says, hey, we're blessed when we're not offended in the gospel. We're blessed when we're not offended in Jesus Christ. And in fact, that extends beyond just the gospel, because the entire Bible is Jesus Christ. We're blessed when we're not offended by any verse in this book. Not just John 3:16. Look, that's an offensive verse to a lot of people today. You know what? There's a lot of other verses that are really offensive too. Like Leviticus 20:13 maybe. Like the entire book of Romans 1. You know, it's like, just like let it fall open to Jude or 2 Peter. You know, Judges 19. Pretty much all of the Old Testament, because they don't want to read it. Who in the world today reads Ezekiel that's not saved? Who reads Jeremiah? They're offended. They're like, ah, this is hard. This is difficult. You know, the God's not loving. You know, he's pouring out punishment and wrath. Well, is it loving to hear lies, though? No, it's actually loving to hear the truth. Flip over to chapter 13. Look at verse number 20. You say, why are you preaching this, Pastor Shelley? Because the Bible is telling us that a lot of Christians, and when I say Christian, I mean it in the literal sense, they're actually saved. People that are saved, that have believed in Jesus Christ, they have the new man, they are going to be offended. And Jesus Christ, when he prayed, or he's talking to his disciples in John chapter 16, he says, hey, I wrote these things so that you should not be offended. He was preaching to the saved. He's preaching to the brethren. He wants you to realize you are very susceptible to being offended today. And Christ does not want you to be offended. You must love correction. He says in verse 20, but he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, in this passage, does he mention the gospel specifically? No. Now, the gospel is in view of this parable because simply the seed is the word of God, and the seed is representation of someone getting saved. But as we're going through these different people, it's talking about how different people receive it. Some people, they hear the word of God, they get it in their heart, but they don't believe, they're not saved. Some people, they're in stony ground like these people, so, you know, it just kind of springs up and it doesn't have any root. So whenever there's any sunlight or wind or an animal, it just perishes. I mean, it just goes by the wayside. The next group after that was the one that's, you know, with the thorns, and it gets choked by the cares of this world. And the last one was the good seed, you know, and the good ground that springs up and brings forth 60, you know, 100-fold. But if we focus on this one, what is the problem with these people? They're not willing to be, willing to go through persecution or tribulation. They're immediately offended. It says, by and by they're offended. What is by and by? That just means quickly. That just means as soon as there's any kind of persecution, as soon as there's any kind of tribulation, they're gone, they're done, they're not interested. They were only excited at church while it was fun. They're only excited in church when they get an ice cream afterwards. They're only excited in church when, you know, there's no protesters or there's no struggles or there's no problems. That's the only type of Christianity that they're interested in. And the Bible's saying there's a lot of people like this. And we ought not be these kind of people. How can we fix that? Well, first of all, we need to desire correction. And we need to realize that persecution is going to happen. That's considering the future. And we have to have realistic expectations that it's persecution. It's not fun, right? Go to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25 in your Bible. So we're kind of building a foundation here and kind of understanding a few different things. But I want you to really think of yourself and say, hey, do I like correction? And whenever there's some type of chance in the future, when you do something wrong and someone's going to correct you, how are you going to respond? What is going to be your action that you take when you have that opportunity to do something different? Now, this is what I believe you should do, is first of all, you should just take ownership of your wrong. Just say, hey, you're right. That wasn't good. Or, yeah, maybe there is a way to improve. Maybe it's not always about being wrong. It's just there's a better way of doing things, you know. Second thing, apologizing if necessary. You know, if you actually did something wrong, you know, an appropriate response is just say, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I messed up. I'm sorry I did whatever. The third thing, get it right. Why can't you just get it right? Decide, you know what? I like this instruction. I'll get it right. Number four, treat people the same. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I see a lot of times. Someone will give you correction, and you realize it's right, and you say sorry, but then afterwards, there's kind of this conflict between you because they corrected you. You ought to just go ahead and try to go back to the same relationship you had before. You ought to let it just be water off a duck's back. We ought to be a type of people that can constantly be corrected, and it doesn't affect fellowship. It doesn't affect how you treat that person. You ought to just say, in fact, you ought to love that person. That's what the Bible says. A wise man, he'll love you. Hey, I like people that want to correct me and make me better and help me. So this is the type of attitude that we should have. Now look at Apostle Paul. See how he takes correction. Acts chapter 25, verse 11. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them, I appeal unto Caesar. The Apostle Paul, he's willing to take correction to the most extreme extent. He's willing to die. That's receiving correction. He's saying, hey, if I'm worthy of death, put me to death. I'm not above God's word. I'm not above God's law. Now, I want you to go to Psalms 28. Psalms 28. I'm going to read a few places for you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Unfortunately, a lot of baby Christians today, they're offended by God's word. They're offended by what the Bible teaches. They don't know what the Bible says. And so when you actually show them portions of Scripture, they're offended. And it's not because of the way you delivered it. It's not because of your personality. It's the Bible. Look, all the really popular, you know, liberal preachers, you know, Joel Osteen or T.D. Jakes or Creflo Dollar, they get up and scream and yell. They get angry sometimes. Not Joel Osteen. I mean, he just... But a lot of these guys, they'll get angry and animated and yell, but they're yelling positive things, so nobody's offended. God's going to give you money, and he wants to bless you, and he can't wait to give you so much money, and the devil go to hell, and, you know, hell go to hell, and money, money, money. Yeah. I mean, they're getting all animated, excited, but it's not offensive. You're like, cool, I just want all this jackpot, you know, money. I'm going to go to the casino later, because he's just saying blessings are, you know, raining from heaven, you know. There's some church in California where they're sprinkling gold dust in the air just to, like, to trick the people. It's weird stuff that's going on. So it's not the way it's delivered. It's the message that cuts to the heart. It's the word of God that cuts to the heart. Mark chapter 8 says in verse 38, I'll read for you, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We ought not be ashamed of God's word today. What we ought to be ashamed of is the world. What we ought to be ashamed of is this country and this nation for rejecting the Bible, rejecting God's morals, rejecting God's commandments, rejecting God's word, not living according to holiness, according to righteousness. We ought to be ashamed of them. But so many times today, Christians, they're ashamed of Steadfast Baptist Church. They're ashamed of somebody that goes soul winning. I mean, you knock on their door like, I'm a Christian, but I don't think what you're doing is right. I don't know why you come and bother me with the gospel. I don't know why you come and knock on my door. They're actually ashamed of the gospel. They're ashamed that, you know, people are going around saying, we're Baptists. They're like, oh, you're giving Baptists a bad name by actually preaching the gospel. You know, you're giving Baptists a bad name by believing what the Bible says. It's like, it's insanity today. But people today, they're so afraid. They say, why did you tell me I did anything wrong? You're so hateful. Most of the time, why would someone say, hey, you're being hateful? It's because you're trying to correct them, isn't it? It's because you're telling them that they're doing something wrong. Nobody goes around and says you're being hateful for telling them something that they're doing good. I like your shirt. I like your hair. Hey, I liked what you said there. They're not, you're so hateful. Why are they saying you're hateful? Hey, what you're wearing there is not appropriate. Hey, what you just said there, I don't like that. That's not good. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't have this friend. You shouldn't have this lifestyle. Hey, what you just did there is sin, buddy. Hey, what you did is going to destroy your life. Hey, you're hateful. You're hateful. And look, that's why they hated Jesus Christ. And today, offending people now is the new hate speech, isn't it? Just by telling somebody that they're doing something wrong, apparently now it's hate speech. And in fact, even us, you know, our YouTube channel where we try to just live stream the truth, we just try to live stream the Bible, they have to give us strikes saying, hey, you're violating our hate speech policy. Now, I have to be careful what I say about, you know, any of these things because they're ready to just drop me like a, you know, bad habit. Might as well just kill the live stream at this point. If you want to check it out, you got to go to Twitch or something. But I looked up YouTube's hate speech policy, okay? It says, here's their example. They say, this is an example of hate speech according to YouTube. I'm glad this, and then brackets, violent event happened. They got what they deserved, and then brackets, referring to persons with the attributes noted above. So they're saying, hey, you can't go out there and say, I'm glad that these people got hurt or these people got killed. Oh, I guess it's okay when you say it's Osama bin Laden. I guess it's okay when you say it's a Republican. I guess it's okay when you say it's Donald Trump, you know. But God forbid you would say something about one of their protected minority groups. That's what they say. If you have a protected minority group, you're not allowed to say that you're glad when they die. Well, let's get some Bible first, right? Psalms 28, look at verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. You know the Bible's saying? Hey, these wicked people, I hope they get what's coming to them. Now, what's desert? You often think of chocolate cake, okay? That's what I think of. Or some people, they misread this word. They think it says desert. But actually, it has two pronunciations. Desert is just like deserve. It's what they deserve. It's what their desert is. So these people that are wicked, according to the Bible, there's a prayer saying, hey, I hope these people get what's coming to them. And whenever you read Romans chapter number 1 and you find out that men with men, that they're worthy of death, you know what I hope? I hope they get what's coming to them. Yeah. But then you have a man of God actually get up behind the pulpit whenever this truly happens. 50 disgusting, filthy, perverted, sodomite faggots are murdered. And you say, well, I'm glad that that happened. And then the whole world freaks out. But is that the truth? That's what the Bible teaches. So I guess the Bible's hate speech now. The Bible is not, you know, okay. I guess Genesis 19. When I read Genesis 19, I think, hey, I'm glad that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Right. Was that hate speech? No, it's actually great. You know what? In Judges 19 and 20, I get excited when all those loser Benjamites are destroyed for defending their sons of Belial, for defending all those filthy, disgusting perverts that went in there and destroyed that lady. They wanted to lie with the man, and then they ended up killing his concubine, and they got what they deserved. I'm thinking, great. You know, it's an unnatural emotion to not want justice to be served. But people, they don't like the truth today. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Their first example is pretty much just attacking the Bible. It's attacking men of God. It's attacking what we see in our world today. And labeling it hate speech. But is offending somebody with the truth negative? It's really the person that's the scorner that's the problem. It's not the person delivering truth. Now, obviously, you have to realize that after a while, this scorner is not going to hear it. He's going to give me a blot, which is called a strike. So I have to refrain from talking to Mr. YouTube over here because Mr. YouTube, he's not interested in the truth. He's not interested in God's word. So we have to, you know, be careful what we say around that scorner. Here's their second example of hate speech. I looked it up. Person with attributes noted above are dogs. Or person with attributes noted above are like animals. So he says it's hate speech to say that any person is like a dog or is a dog or is like an animal. Well, let's just see what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. You know what God's word says sodomites are? Dogs! You know, it's God's word that said they're a dog. But YouTube says that's hate speech now. And in fact, what are we going to become? Are we going to become Canada, where it's literally illegal to incite hatred? I looked at the law. It says, hey, if you're causing another person to hate anything, that's illegal now. Illegal to incite hatred to anybody. Well, God forbid that you'd read your Bible and actually hate sin, actually hate the perverters of God's word, actually hate those that are pedophiles and child molesters and child rapists. That's what these sodomites are. I read in Genesis chapter 19 where it said, every man, both young and old, from every quarter, every single person. Oh, I thought that, you know, the fags, all they want to do is get married. Isn't it interesting that, you know, they never talk about that anymore? First marriage, then it was to go in the bathroom. Now it's to dress up like a freak and roll around with your kids at the library and to teach them all kinds of filthy communication and the public schoolhouse under the guise of sexual education all the way like third graders. Look, you know what they want? They want the young. Yeah, yeah. They want your children. They're not going to stop. They're implacable. And look, they're not willing to be reproved. You know who should be willing to be reproved? Christians. But Christians, they just stiffen their neck. No, just love everybody. I don't want to look at the Bible. Don't show it to me. No. Love, 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 love. Look, we're trying to be loving. I'm trying to give you the truth. The truth is love. God is love. God is love. This book is love. Genesis 19 is love. Romans 1 is love. But you know what? People are offended today at the truth. They're offended at God's word. They don't want to hear what God's word has to say. And we, as God's people, ought to say, you know what? I love this book. I want to hear this book. I like all the verses. I'm going to memorize all of them. Not just John 3:16. Maybe Leviticus 20 is our next chapter. I don't know. Some great verses in that one. You know what's truly hateful? To lie to people. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. You know what's really hateful? To not tell people the truth. To let them just be around these dangerous predators and not warn them. And not tell them. And not try to help them out. You say, why do you feel like that? Look, the predators abound. And when I say abound, I mean it. I'm not joking. There was a person recently, let me warn you about this person. There was a person in our Jacksonville church recently arrested for being a pedophile. Wow. Not joking. His name's Kyle Chambers. He's not welcome in our church, ever. I don't care what happens to him. And look, we have multiple witnesses that testify to this, and we have, the police have arrested the guy. I can't say that I have enough proof to just completely condemn him, but it sounds real condemning. Especially when people in our church called the guy and said, hey, are you a pedophile? I know I'm going to heaven. No, wait, are you a pedophile? Oh, I know I believe in Jesus. Well, nobody asked that. We're asking if you're a pedophile. Oh, I can't say right now. Look, if someone asks me if I'm a pedophile, let me help you out. No! Right. Never! Not going to happen. That's what you say. Oh, I can't say right now, but I know I'm saved. Are you? No, you're not. Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. The Bible says it's hateful to not correct your brother. I actually would hate you to just stand here and let the world completely sodomize you and not say something. But how many Christians are going to be offended by me actually preaching what the Bible says rather than the fact that I would just sit up here and lie to you? Oh, everything's great. You know, everything's wonderful. Just let them come on in and love on them and treat them with so much respect and dignity, and they're just so wonderful. Look, they're the most disgusting, vile, wicked, dog, reprobate. There's nothing worse. Literally nothing worse than a faggot. It is the worst. It's worse than an actual dog. I'd rather hang out with real dogs than that kind of a dog. every day of the week. It says in verse number 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Isn't that a verse people just, they embrace? Jesus Christ said, love your neighbors yourself. You know, he's quoting Leviticus. And right before that, he said, hey, but don't hate your brother. You got to rebuke him. And rebuke is telling him he's wrong strongly, saying that he's very wrong. Go to Proverbs 26, Proverbs 26. Look, I'm afraid today because YouTube hates you. The internet hates you. False prophets hate you today. Why? Because they're going to lie to you. They're going to only put forth one dialogue. These people are normal. These people are your friends. These people deserve respect. It's no different than the civil rights movement. Lie! Look, God's not a respecter of persons. You can't change the color of your skin. And look, whenever I go out and I get a suntan, I didn't become a worse sinner, Mormons. You know, Mormons think the darker your skin gets, the more sinful you are. That's a wicked doctrine. That's not what the Bible teaches. Look, I don't care what color skin you are. I care if you believe on Jesus Christ. But you know what? Being a sexual predator and pervert is not something you're born with. That's something you die with. It's called being twice dead. Your first death was when you sinned. Your second death was when you rejected the gospel and you hated God and you became twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And you know what? God's got reserved for you everlasting destruction and torment and pain and sorrow. And you know what? I'm glad they're going to get it. I'm not afraid to say that. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we're going to wash our feet in the blood of the wicked in Revelation. So that's extreme. Yeah, it is extreme. But I'm going to do it because I'm saved. And I'm going to go up there and I'm going to get my feet sparkling clean. And I'm going to be excited. And we're going to sing to God and we're going to sing the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, how can you love Jesus who died on the cross for all your sins? He took all of your sins and put them on his back. He was whipped for you. He had a crown of thorns shoved into his head. He carried his cross as much as he humanly could up to the mount. He couldn't even do it. And then he went to hell for 3 days. And then people that hate him and blaspheme him, oh, let's love them. God doesn't. Are you more loving? Oh, you're more loving than God, though, aren't you? You just love so much. I'm so full of love. Actually, you hate everything. You hate God, you hate righteousness, you hate Jesus Christ. Look, I love Jesus Christ, and I hate those that blaspheme his name. I hate those that hate him, and I hate these perverters of the flesh. But you know what? If I didn't say that to you, I'd hate you. Proverbs 26, verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. The person who truly hates will deceive you. The person who truly hates you will preach lies. Why did they hate Jesus? Because he told them the truth. They didn't like the truth. They weren't interested in the truth. They wanted to be told they were righteous and that God loved them. And he's saying, hey, if you don't believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If you reject the Son of God, look at verse 25. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart whose hatred is covered by deceit. What do they have? All these rainbow flags and hearts. YouTube will say, these people are so loving and they love everybody. Love wins. I mean, they'll have their little billboards and posters, and they'll say, we just love you guys. They're lying. They're deceiving you. They want to molest your children and kill you. That's what they want. That's what they did in every story. And, you know, there's some people that are like Lot. They'll only believe it when their kids are literally being sodomized before their eyes. That's the moment that they realize the reprobate doctrine. Sometimes they still might not even get it. You're just like, what? It's sad today. Look, just believe the Bible. Please believe Genesis 19 is a real story. Why would God give you that story and then be like, actually, they're really loving. They're so kind. They're a wonderful people. That's just why I burned them to a crisp. Gave them no help. You know, the Lord was standing there with Abraham, looking down at Sodom. If he truly loved him, why didn't Jesus just go down there and preach the gospel to him? He said, I'm not even going to touch that city. You guys go. You guys figure out what's going on, and I'm going to burn it to a crisp. He's not interested. Look at verse 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Look, these people are lying to you to destroy you. They like it when you believe the lies. You know, there's whole, you know, homosexual manifestos that have been written. in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and they keep saying, look, we got to destroy Christianity, we got to destroy the church, we got to get these people to accept that we're normal, and they have all their agendas, and look, it's basically like a checklist. I mean, they're just like, yep, check, 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 check. I mean, the last one's just like, sodomize your children. And look, they're in the public schools. They're already doing this. You know, faggots are constantly adopting children every single day this year and sodomizing children and selling children and putting them out on the internet for sale and just letting all kinds of strange men from other foreign countries come and see how wicked America is today. But you think they're normal. But you think it's great. Oh, it's all about gay marriage. They don't care about gay marriage. You know why they cared about gay marriage? So they could adopt children. That's why they cared about gay marriage. They're not interested in each other. They're interested in your children and defiling this country and perverting this country. And look, I'm not going to sit here and let that happen. I'm going to preach against it as best I can. And you know what? Whatever online site will let me put it up there, I'm putting it up there. As many times as I can. Look, I'm not afraid of these freaks. Look, it's not, you know, today, if I get up and say, your pastor's unsaved, I'm hateful. But what if that's the truth? Do you really want to just go to a church where your pastor's not even saved? If I say, hey, you're wasting your life with vanity, oh, you're hateful. But what if it's true? Do you really just want to waste your entire life on vanity? If I tell people they're going to split hell wide open, you're hateful. Wouldn't it be hateful not to tell them? To just let them just fall straight into hell? There's a pit over there. Everybody's just walking into it. See ya. I mean, Bruce Turk, I'll kick him in, you know. That guy. Avoiding child molesters, predators, and degenerates. You know, degenerates. You're hateful. By not letting these freaks come into my church, you know, I'm somehow hateful. Actually, I would hate you to let them come in. I mean, we just had a sodomite pedophile exposed in our church. Should I just, you know, let him, you know, keep coming to the church? Just bring him on in. Let's love on him. You know, and if anybody's going to take a date night, he's free on Tuesdays. I mean, what do you think's going to happen? And look, if it can happen there, it can happen here. Right, that's right. And you know what? If you're a pedophile in my church, put a bullet in your brain. Amen. Get out. I don't want you. And if we catch you here, we'll kill you. It's right. Texas state law that if someone's hurting a child and you catch them in the act, you can use lethal force to stop it. And you know what? I'm going to always feel like it was necessary to use lethal force. Amen. I promise you that. Yeah. I didn't feel like he was stopping. Look, they say it's hateful to say faggot. Well, you know what? I'd rather sit here and scream faggot just the whole sermon than to have one faggot in the church service. Amen. But some people, they're offended by the word faggot. Why? Because you hate the truth. Because you don't want to be corrected. Because society has brainwashed you to think, oh, we can't say, you know, these kind of offensive words. How about you just don't want offensive people in the church service? You know, I'm offended by looking at a dude in a dress. I'm offended by them trying to come into my church. I'm offended by this guy. I'm offended by adultery and divorce and children having to live in these situations. And look, the pedophile statistics are unbelievable. It's like more than 25% of young girls will be molested before they're 18. And I have to experience it. I have to see friends and family members and church members go through it. And you think, oh, let's just hide it up. Let's just be Joel Osteen. God bless you. God just wants you to be blessed today. You know, he's probably got like 1,000 pedophiles in his church. But he doesn't want to preach the truth because he hates you. Go to Genesis chapter 19. Go to Genesis chapter 19. Don't fall for this garbage hate speech nonsense. Hate speech is truth. That's what it usually is. It's just telling people the truth, and they don't like it, so they are so offended. Hate speech. Oh, it's just so hateful. You said faggot. Yeah, I did. And look, I do hate them, but the reason why I said it is for your benefit, not for their benefit. Because I love you, and I don't want you to be offended by God's word. I want you to be offended by the filth. I want you to be offended by the abomination. I want you to be offended by the pedophilia today. Genesis 19, look at verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters. Look at verse 7. I'm sorry, I want to back up one verse. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So they come and they beat on Lot's door. They say, hey, we want to sodomize these two guys that came in unto you. And he says, brethren, do not so wickedly. Verse 8, behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now he will deal worse with thee than with them. He's saying, hey, this guy's coming in here trying to, you know, look at this hate speech this guy's got. He's saying what we're doing is wicked. He's trying to judge us. You know, this Christian, the Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Is that, people say that all the time. Look, they're trying to bring up their hate speech policy. They got to silence him. And then guess what they're going to do? They're going to do the same thing to Lot, too. They say, hey, we're going to do worse to you than we're going to do to those guys. That sounds terrible. That sounds horrifying. And they're so reprobate, they don't even want the daughters anymore. You know, the pedophiles today, they go after the women. Pretty soon, they're going to only be after boys. It just gets weirder and wicked and more filthy and disgusting. And look, the beast will be next, too. You don't think bestiality is going to be rampant in this country in 10 years if we don't make a change? If you had told me 10 years ago that a sodomite could dress up, like a dude could dress up in a dress and go to the public library and roll around with children and people would think that that's normal, I would have never believed you. I wouldn't have believed that. You think that I would have thought that that's reality? Look, we're going in a weird direction. A horrifying direction. You know where we're headed? Sodom and Gomorrah, literally. Every society, every nation that's gone this direction has gone that way. And we need some real men to stand up and actually preach against it and preach the truth and not be afraid of being labeled, oh, you hate speech. You hate people. No, actually, I love people. I love this country. I love the people in it. I love God's house. I love the Word of God. Therefore, I'm going to preach it from the housetops, even the verses that might sound hateful. You know what? I want to incite hatred for those that hate the Lord. I looked up an article, Got Questions, which is pretty much one of the most popular Christian websites. I mean, if you type in a question about the Bible, this site's using the top five. It says, are Christians guilty of hate speech? Says, a working definition of hate speech is speech that is intended to insult, intimidate, or cause prejudice against a person or people based on their race, gender, age. Now, at this point, I would say, yeah, that's not very good, right? Sexual orientation, political affiliation, occupation, disability, or physical appearance. If that is the accepted definition, a Christian should never participate in hate speech. I'm never allowed to insult or intimidate or cause a prejudice. That means you just have any kind of prejudging, you know, hey, this pedophile probably could be dangerous. You know, he might be a sinner. He might be wicked. Just even that is ungodly according to Got Questions. And look, millions of Christians are going to read this article. Millions of brain dead, unsaved, so-called Christians are going to read this article and they're going to agree. And you know who's going to truly afflict God's people? The fake Christians today. Right. It's the fake Christians that always attack the real Christians. It's the fake religion. It's the fake prophets. Look, the unsaved, they expect us to believe the Bible. Yeah. They think we're stupid when we don't believe the Bible. They think that the fake Christians, they're laughing at them constantly. They're like, these guys are just hirelings. They just think that we, you know, believe the Bible. And we're like, yeah. And they're like, oh, they're offended by the fact of what the Bible says, not because we're hypocrites and liars and deceivers and frauds. Now, it also says in this article, proclaiming that a certain belief is wrong or that a certain activity is sinful based on biblical principles is increasingly being included in the definition of hate speech. So this guy's even a hypocrite. He's saying, hey, having kind of some insult, you know, like calling them, what, filthy, vile, a beast, apparently is hateful. How about Catholic priests? They're a bunch of fag-loving pedophiles, is what I think they are. You know, I'm going to cause a lot of insult to the Catholic priests today because they're perverting this country and this nation. Look, they have all these demons that they worship called, you know, Mary and their little saints. And they go in and they constantly molest boys and molest children. And you know what? If I hated you and I hated the society, I would get up and whenever I knock on someone's door, and they say, hey, I go to St. Vincent. I'd say, well, we don't want to take you from a good church. I want to, like, scream. Yeah. Why would you ever say that to someone going to a Catholic church where the priest is most likely, you know, a pedophile 100 times over and teaching them lies? You know what I say about the Catholic Church? They're a bunch of liars. And they're perverts. And they molest children. Get out of there. Don't go there. Even if you don't get saved today, never go back to that demon-infested hellhole. And you ought never say, we don't want to take you from a good church. St. Vincent. St. Jerome. Like, you hate that person when you say that. And you say, well, they might get offended if I tell them that the Catholic Church is demonic. No. You hate that person for not telling them that that church is demonic. And look, I'm not walking around just saying, like, Catholic Church is wicked, you know, when they open the door, okay? But if I'm leaving the situation and they're not getting saved, I'll put a clear statement in their head. Hey, the Catholic Church is a bunch of liars. They're wicked. They don't believe the Bible. I'm not going to sit there and say, well, keep going to your really good church. Now, for the sake of time, I don't have time to finish this sermon, but go to Matthew chapter 15. You need to consider the future today because so many Christians are asleep at the wheel. They don't even think that there's a problem because they're just that frog in the boiling pot of water where it just keeps getting hotter and hotter and weirder and weirder. I mean, in the 50s, there was not fags just running around in the streets. There was none of that. Then in the 60s, you start to see a lot more perversion. Then in the 70s, you kind of see them in the celebrities. In the 80s, some of them are kind of coming out. In the 90s, a lot of them are coming out. Then you kind of see them in public. In the 2000s, they're like, you know, in the major cities, you see them quite often. Now, all of a sudden, it feels like you go to a major city and it's like everyone. But that's just because they got the whole culture dressing like a faggot, whether they are or not. So they can just blend in. So it's less noticeable. They're constantly sodomizing your culture before your eyes. And you ought not dress like a faggot in God's house. If you look like a faggot and dress like a faggot, I'm going to throw you out too. In God's house, you ought to dress like a man and dress like a lady and not dress like these freaks today. I'm not going to let my church be sodomized in any way or any shape. Look at Matthew 15, look at verse 7. Let's see Jesus was way more loving than you. He would have never been so offensive. Matthew 15, look at verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And Jesus left and was sorrowful that he offended people. Oh, that wasn't in the King James, sorry. That was the message or something. Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and to the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus didn't back down. Jesus Christ didn't say, oh, I'm offending people, I'm so sorry. I never want to offend anybody ever. Love. He says, hey, let them fall in a ditch. Who cares? Hey, the lawyers are like, hey, you're approaching us also. Oh, you want me to preach about you too? And then he just starts ripping in the lawyers. You know, you have the wrong Jesus if you think he went around just being nice to everybody. He was very offensive. He was causing riots. They were leading him out of the city to stone him constantly. And he had to, like, you know, just kind of dart in and out and just get out of there. He said, hey, I can't even openly go to the synagogue. They'll just kill me. It's like we just had riots here and I had to, like, sneak in the back or something. You'd be like, oh, this guy's so hateful. For what? Preaching the truth. But people are offended by the truth today. And you know what? In God's house, we ought not get offended. And you ought to do some soul searching today. Hey, do I get offended when people try to correct me? Or do I accept it and appreciate it and love it? That's a bad attribute in a person that will not get corrected. You say, hey, you know, have you ever thought about putting it in the oven for 5 minutes longer? It'll taste better. Ah, you don't like my food? You don't like my cooking? What if it does taste better? You just above getting corrected? You know? Hey, the way you pronounce this word's incorrect. You know? It's not victuals, it's vittles. Or do you just want to sound like an idiot when you stand up and preach? Victuals, you know. It's vittles. Just get it right. You know, the person that won't be corrected is going to look like an idiot. It's going to look like a fool. When someone corrects you, receive it. Hey, the way you went through the gospel was weird. You know, you went from like Isaiah to Job. You know, Elihu's preaching a lot of lies. Why are you using that, man? You know, I like Elihu. It's a cool name, you know. Look, don't be a person that can't receive a correction. You ought to be the opposite. And in fact, when someone corrects you, they ought to think, you know what? I can't wait to help that person again. Because they got it, they received it, they were thankful, and they continue to treat me the same. You know that person's going to think the next time they have an opportunity to help you, I want to help this person. You know, when you have an opportunity to help somebody, and you say, hey, I think you could use this verse a little bit differently. No, the way I do is better. That's stupid. You know what they're going to do? I'm never going to help you again. I'm never going to do anything to bless you. Look, you ought to receive correction. You ought to receive instruction. And we ought not be like the world today that gets offended by every little thing. Why can't you just disagree with people? You know, I don't have a pastor friend that I agree with on the Bible 100% on anything. Oh, I guess I can't be friends with them, you know. Well, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm wrong. You know, have you ever thought about that? Maybe you're wrong. Be willing to change. Be willing to be corrected. Don't be like the world today. Why did Jesus write John 16? That you should not be offended. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for giving us clear commandments and instruction so that we could not be offended. I pray that every person in this room would realize that we should not be offended by God's word. We should not be offended by the truth. And that we should put all our faith and trust in God's promises and in your commandments, that we know you want to keep us safe. And as this world just continues to get more filthy and abominable and more wicked, I pray that we would cling to the truth, we would cling to God's word, that we would get some roots down inside of us so that we would not be offended. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.